Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, let's read. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among you, among your relatives, or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. So she in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. The title of this three-week mini-series on the life of Samson is an indicator of what we're going to focus on. Samson was a man driven by the desires of his flesh, of his appetites. He was driven by what he saw and felt in order to satisfy his selfish desires versus obeying the Lord and serving the common good of all Israelites. What he should have been doing as the Lord's deliverer, knowing full well that he was the one that was called of the Lord, he should have been waiting on the Lord to say, "Lord, what is it that I must do?" But you see in Samson a man who is consumed by his desires, by his flesh, by his appetites. Now the NIV translates verse 3 as Samson telling his father, "Get her," the Philistine woman from Timnah, "get her for me. She's the right one for me." It sounds almost like something you would hear these days when people talk about, oh, she's the right one. She's the right one that I need to marry. But in the ESV, which is the more literal translation, it actually reads, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Not, this is the will of God. Not, this is the plan that I need to follow. He's really saying, I'm going to do whatever I think is right. And he says, get her for me. She is right in my eyes. And you'll hear that phrase even through the rest of the chapters in the book of Judges. But that's what he is doing. Samson is doing what is right in his eyes, just as the people were doing what was right in their eyes. He didn't honor his parents or observe the law or keep the Nazarite vow. You remember, he was dedicated in that way to be a person who would be affected by or kept in the Nazarite vow. In fact, in his scraping honey from the lion's dead body and drinking alcohol at the wedding party, the customary feast was a drinking party, he readily violated all the requirements of the Nazarite vow except for letting his hair grow out. He didn't cut his hair. So apart from not cutting his hair, he violated the other requirements of the Nazarite vow. All that God had said, this is how this man was to be brought up, this child was to be brought up, and then he would live this way till his death. That was the command that was given by the Lord. And Samson doesn't observe any of that. The only thing that he does not do is that he doesn't cut his hair. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll go through the circumstances of the one and only haircut in his life. But for now, we just note that despite all his other acts of disobedience, Samson didn't cut his hair. Now, as one commentator describes Samson's indulgences, Samson is disrespectful of his parents, callous toward his Nazarite calling, without any loyalty to his own people, compromising in his ethic, rude to his wife, flippant with his tongue, and driven by lust. What a description of a hero of faith. Right? We think of Samson in that way because he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and we think of him in terms of his faith, and that we're going to get to that and how the Lord redeems the situation and so on. But this was not a person that you would want to follow as an example. Samson lived for himself. But even as the sovereign Lord used the outcomes of Samson's uncontrolled urges to confront the Philistines, that's what the word is that we dread. God was using these things to confront the Philistines and to fulfill his will. Even as we see all of that, there are important lessons for us to learn from Samson's life so that, as Galatians 5:24 directs us, we would be able to crucify our sinful nature with its passions and desires. So when we think of this story or when we understand this, what Samson is doing in regard to his desires, it helps us to understand how we can deal with our desires. Now, you have to make an important distinction between godly and ungodly desires. Desires are not the bad thing or the wrong thing. It's the source of the desire and the way that that desire is fulfilled that matters. Psalm 37 verse 4 in the ESV says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And if you read just the second half of that verse, and a number of people do, if you read just the second half of that verse out of context, you can mistakenly presume that God gives us whatever we desire. Whatever our hearts are fixed on, whatever seems right in our own eyes, God will grant the desires of our heart. But the first part of that verse calls us to do something transformative. It asks us to delight ourselves in the Lord. To delight ourselves in God is to find joy and satisfaction and pleasure in our relationship with God. To delight ourselves in the Lord is about actively seeking and finding that joy and pleasure in God Himself and not in the benefits He may provide. It's not saying, oh, I'm so happy. We just came out of Christmas season. Children may be delighted with the gift that they received for Christmas. But in this way that the Bible is talking about us delighting ourselves in God, it's not saying, oh God, you've been so good to me. Oh God, you've blessed me. Oh God, you gave me all these gifts. Oh, I'm so delighted. But rather to say, Lord, I delight in you. I am delighted by who you are. I am delighted by the character and the nature of God. To delight ourselves in God is to prioritize His presence and His will above our desires. To delight ourselves in God is to experience deep contentment and fulfillment through our connection with Him. We're saying He is sufficient. It doesn't matter what I have, it doesn't matter what I don't have. It's like Paul saying, I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to have lack, to be lacking. Through it all, I'm completely satisfied. I am completely content in my God. When we delight ourselves in God in that way, our heart's desires will align with His heart's desires, with His purposes. When we delight ourselves in God in this way, our desires and actions naturally begin to align with His will, with what He is accomplishing. And at that point, for God to give us the desires of our heart is to give us exactly what is right and good according to His heart. So at that point, when we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, when we are in sync with God, when we are resonating with the Holy Spirit and with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of the church around us, at that point, we can't help but benefit from what the Lord gives us. At that point, when our minds and hearts have been transformed to align with the heart and the mind of the Lord will give us the desires of our hearts. So, by all means, hold on to the promise that the Lord will give us the desires of our hearts. But make sure you're delighting yourself in the Lord. Make sure that that is your priority. Make sure that He is your joy and your strength. If that is the commitment that you need to make, that you will say, oh Lord God, in every way possible as I go forward, I will delight myself in the Lord. Oh, let Him do that for you in a powerful, wonderful way. And so with that distinction in mind, in terms of what it means for the desires of our heart to align with the heart of God, and therefore for our desires to be impacted in that way, for our heart and mind to be transformed in that way, let's consider the impact of desires. Well, see, what you have to understand is that desires arouse the same desires. So a certain desire that is in us will arouse a similar desire, right? And what I mean by that is this. James chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that we are tempted to sin when we are dragged away by our evil desires and enticed. Meaning there's something within us. There's an evil desire. There's a selfish desire. There's a sinful desire. There's a fleshly desire. Something that in us that starts to tempt. And that is that something in us that the devil can come and put a hook into, or has something in us that he can, you know, press a button on. But everything, all those external circumstances around us are just going to heighten, are just going to be heightening this desire. The world around us may introduce evil desires, may introduce all sorts of things. But in this case, I'm speaking about those desires that are already within us, our sinful natures. We don't have to really be trained to sin. You don't have to instruct a child how to sin. You know, we come into it quite naturally. We come into anger and lying and, you know, selfishness and envy and, you know, jealousy. We come into all of this quite naturally. You know, we just, our sinful natures rise up within us. And so our natural tendency is for our sinful natures, our the desires within us, to entice, to be affected by the circumstances, or for the circumstances to make it possible to be tempted in this way and then to give in to them. So the woman in Timnah may have been the first Philistine woman that Samson lusted after. We don't know for sure, but that's the record we have. But as the next two chapters make clear, she was not the last Philistine woman that he lusted after. And so the lust and the desires in him, this sexual addiction that is in him, is not just one time. This is already in him for the spirit of time. He gives way he goes after this Philistine woman just in terms of what he sees. But what is very clear is that indulging the flesh never satisfies the flesh. You can't say, well, I have this desire, I'll give in to this desire, and then it'll be done. Because indulging the flesh is never done. It never satisfies, never stops. And so fulfilling our desires, indulging our desires, only inflames our passions to want more of the same. And it gets to the point where indulging it doesn't satisfy, and you now try to do more, and that doesn't satisfy, and then you do more, and that doesn't satisfy, and it continues in this way. But it's the same initial desire that is now growing because we are feeding it, because we are indulging it, because we are allowing it to take control, to rule over us. And we'll come back to that. As we continue to indulge the flesh in that way, we can become addicted. So when I say that Samson was a sexual addict, you know, I'm using that phrase that we use more, you know, it's a much more contemporary phrase, but his behavior shows that he simply he's aware of what this woman is doing to him when she coaxes him to give the answer to the riddle. And by the time we get to the story of Delilah, and she is trying to coax him to tell his secrets, he's already aware that this is what is happening. He knows that these are the ways in which he's being manipulated, and yet he gives into it. He just indulges into it, because this addiction, because this manipulation, because this flesh that is being affected in these ways has now become addicted to those pleasures. And doing without it creates withdrawal symptoms and all sorts of other issues. In the end of this chapter, we find him leaving that place in great anger, but the next chapter opens with him trying to return there. So he's not satisfied. There's nothing in all of this that is making him satisfied. I also want to make one more point about this. You will notice that the object of our desires, of our ungodly desires, of our evil desires, of our selfish desires, the object of our desires becomes an object. The woman is objectified. The way that her father even, and the way that Samson, and the way that the others deal with her, she is just completely dispensable. She is not given any value. The companions, they would have been there probably to sort of keep an eye on Samson. They're not his friends as such, but they're Philistines. And they come and they say to the woman, you better get the secret or we're going to burn you and your father's house. We're going to burn them down. We're going to kill you. I mean, that's all that she means to them. And you'll see that she doesn't mean a whole lot to the father, and she certainly doesn't mean a whole lot to Samson. And she has become an object. An object for gratifying or fulfilling his lust. Nothing more. And so we've got to be aware that when we indulge our desires, we start to objectify those objects of our desire. We don't deal with people with compassion. We don't deal with people with the love of God. We don't deal with people in the way that the Lord calls us to. We see them with different eyes. We see them with the eyes that is already seeing things to be right in our own thinking, in our own vision. And we are looking at others with that same vision. We see them completely differently from how the Lord sees them. So, desires of this kind arouse the same kind of desires, more of the same. Now, keep in mind that just as ungodly desires arouse ungodly desires, or the same ungodly desires. The fulfillment of godly desires leads to desiring God more. So when we, you know, when the Bible says that as the deer panteth for the waters, so my soul longeth after you. That's not a situation where we say, okay, I came to know the Lord when I was 10 years old, or I came to know the Lord 50 years ago, and that's it. That's enough. But rather that every time we would grow close to the Lord, we would delight ourselves in him, we desire more of him. We desire to know his word. We desire to experience his presence. We desire to manifest his power. We desire to be with others who are of like precious faith. We desire more of what the Lord is about and who he is and how he works when we delight ourselves in the Lord. And so this idea that desires arouse other desires, clearly we've got to be aware of it in terms of the ungodly desires, but we've got to pursue it in terms of godly desires, right? Those that would delight, those that are in terms of delighting ourselves in the Lord. But let's go to this next point, which is similar but different in the sense that desires arouse other desires. Samson's initial desire was for a woman, and or at least in the way that this story is told, it's for a woman. But in pursuing that desire, he ends up desiring the honey that he sees in the lion's carcass. He, by nature of the Nazarite vow, was not even supposed to go near a dead body. He not only goes to see the lion's dead body, he knows that he killed the lion. The fact that he even goes to go see what happened is already a violation of the vow. And then he goes and sees this carcass there. He sees the honey there. He doesn't just see it from a distance and go away. He goes in and scoops the honey out of the carcass and eats it. He has no regard for what he was meant to be doing. So his initial desire that led him in the paths that he did and all of that, he's now desiring the honey that he sees in the lion's carcass. Then he desires to hide his actions. He doesn't tell his parents what he has done. He desires the forbidden fruit of the vine when he's in this, you know, party, wedding party as such with the other companions. And then he desires to be left in peace. You know, he's like, because you're bothering me, this woman that's bothering him, you know, trying to get the answer to the riddle. He says, because you're bothering me, all right, I'll tell you what the secret of the riddle is or what the answer to the riddle is. And he's desiring a false peace. He doesn't deal with the situation in the right way. And then finally, we find that he is desiring revenge. He's fueled by this anger. He burns with anger. He leaves that place angry at what has happened. And then we read in the next chapter what he does as a result. But there's all of these other desires that are now aroused in him. Not just the sexual desire or not just the desire for this woman, but now all of these other things that run rampant in him. The point that I want to make to you is this. Ungodly desires have a way of provoking, of prompting all sorts of other ungodly desires. And the point or the lesson we have to take to heart is to know this. It is impossible for you to compartmentalize your sin. It is impossible to say, I will keep my sin confined to this one area. Something that I look at, something that I say, something that I do, something that I feel, and it'll just be in that one area. Every other area of my life is okay. I'm okay, right? And nobody even really knows about this one area. And, you know, I go to the Lord and I talk to him and I give him my heart and my life and you know, he'll help me. I just have a weakness in this one area, but everything else is okay. Sin never does confine itself to that one area. It jumps its bounds. It spreads like cancer. It goes in a way that you don't even anticipate. And ungodly desires that are indulged in one area start to arouse other ungodly desires. Other areas of your life start to go haywire. And you start to say, I don't know, why did I do that? I don't usually do that. I don't think that way. I don't speak like that. Why am I getting angry? Why am I doing this? Why am I whatever? And it may be because there's one area in your life that where your desires have been indulged and sin is running rampant. Ungodly desires have a way of influencing everything else in our lives. And similar to what I was saying in the other point, or when I was making the other point, godly desires in one area of life have a way of igniting other godly desires. You start to delight yourself in the Lord and you start to develop a passion for His Word. You say, I want to read His Word. I want to read His Word and understand His Word and apply His Word. And it starts to ignite a passion in you for prayer. And you start to pray and it starts to ignite a passion in you to give. And you start to give and it ignites a passion in you to fellowship. And you fellowship and it starts to ignite a passion in you to go tell the world about Jesus. And you go and tell the world about Jesus and it ignites a passion in you to see the world transformed so that all may be saved. You start to care about people. You start to have a view of people and look at them with different perspective. All of that because you start to just give in to godly desires. Cultivate godly desires. Maybe just in one area. Maybe just one thing that the Lord is telling you to do. So it's not that you have to say, I have to set right all the areas of my life right away. And if I can't do it in all the areas of my life, then I'm a failure. I might as well give up. No. Go after the one thing that the Lord is showing you. Go after the one desire that the Lord is asking you to indulge in Him, to delight yourself in Him. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit will start to ignite the other areas, will start to set on flame, right, all of those other things that need to burn for the Lord. And so that's the promise that we have, that the Lord who does this purifying, refining work in us is not content with just refining one area of our lives, but rather He says, you pursue me, you delight yourself in me, you give me your heart, and I will be the one that affects all of your life. And so, which leads us to this point of application that we must respond and apply the word of God we have heard by not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, meaning as foreigners and exiles in this world. This world is not our home. We are meant to be in eternity with the Lord. So as foreigners and exiles in this world, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. We're in a spiritual battle. We've talked about these things in regard when we were in 1 Peter, when we were in Ephesians and so on. And Ephesians says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's the whole concept of this being born again, that we would die to the old self, to the old man, and be raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. And we are told to put off the old self, which is being corrupted or which is influenced, affected by our deceitful desires, by our ungodly desires, by our fleshly desires. And the Bible says, put to death all those things. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death those things. Be very deliberate. Take action to say, Lord God, this is what I will starve. This is what I will feed. This is what I will deny. This is what I will indulge. This is what I will put aside and say, I will not do this. I will turn my eyes away from this. I will make a covenant with my eyes and to follow and to look only at you and to delight myself in you. But as we do that, then there is this concept, there is this phrase that is used here of sin ruling over us or us ruling over sin. And all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we've encountered this verse even before, when Cain and Abel have their conflict as such, when Cain is upset that his sacrifice is not accepted, his sacrifice was not accepted because he didn't obey the Lord. He did whatever was right in his eyes. He brought of the produce of the land. And he said, hey, here's my sacrifice. And God said, no, that's not acceptable. He got upset. And he got upset with his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. His brother was not trying to show him up. His brother was simply obeying the Lord. But Cain is upset. And when he is upset, God says to him, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, it says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Oh, what a word. What a powerful word. What a great encouragement. What a truth for us to hold on to and to delight ourselves in. Because the simple fact is that the Lord is the one who allows us to live in this kind of victorious Christian life. He's the one who says, "I will give you the victory over sin. I've already conquered sin and death. I've already offered my life as the perfect sacrifice. All I'm asking you to do is to identify with me, is to be crucifying your sinful nature in the same way that I have given myself, you know, on the cross." And as you do that, as you deny the flesh, by the way, I'm not saying to you this is easy. I'm saying to you this is necessary. As we do this, as we say to him, "Lord God, I want to crucify the flesh. I want to crucify this area that I have been holding on to. Maybe it's a besetting sin, an entangling sin. The sin that so easily entangles me is not the sin that so easily entangles you. But it is that besetting sin that I've got to say, Lord God, this sin that holds me, that pulls me, I need this to be sacrificed, to be dealt with, to be crucified, to be put to death. I need to deny this so that the next time the temptation comes," and by the way, the temptation that comes for me is not the temptation that comes for you. So I'm not, you know, you may be tempted to eat something. I could care less about that. You may be tempted to say something to somebody. I was like, no problem. I don't need to say that. But there's definitely something else that's tempting me and something that's affecting me that I have to say, "Oh God, in this area that's affecting me, I need to deny self. I need to crucify my sinful nature. I need to be able to say no," because the call to rule over the sin rather than to have the sin rule over me implies authority. It implies the power of God. It implies exercising and standing in the call and in the position that the Lord has placed me in to say, "No. This does not have to have dominion over me. I don't need to say, my father did this and my grandfather did this, so I'm also doing it. You know, alcoholism runs in our family." I don't need to say things like that. I need to be able to say, "Lord God, I will stand in your power, in your authority, in your rule as Lord and Master, so that sin will not have dominion over me." You've already conquered this. You've already done this. And so that is the call on our lives. You know, when we read these stories, when we read about Samson, we don't need to just have a good story, and we don't need to condemn him, and we don't need to say, that won't happen to me. I'm not looking at any Philistine women. You know, that's not the point. The point that we need to be able to say is this: "Oh Lord God, let the desires of my heart be fully and completely aligned with the desires of your heart. and in every way in which you reveal to me the desires of my heart that are not aligned with you, that are not according to your heart. Oh, help me, Lord, to put them to death. Help me, Lord, to put them to death. A lot of people make New Year resolutions, New Year commitments. Let this be your commitment every day, not just a New Year. Lord God, help me to not let sin rule over me in my mortal body. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God, that you love us and you care for us and you do all your good in us. And we thank you, Lord, for these lessons that we learned from the life of all the people in the Bible. And Lord, this morning from the life of Samson. Father, even as we go through the next few weeks and we're going to continue to see what the impact is of the desires that he indulged and how that led him into all sorts of tragedy. And that, Lord, ultimately it costs him his life. But Lord, we pray that as we learn these lessons, as we understand what the Word of God is teaching us, that we will seek to have our desires, Lord, align with you. That, Lord, we will delight ourselves in you. That we will pay attention to the Word of God. That we will apply the Word of God. And that we will pray for one another. Because, Lord, even as I was sharing, Lord, each one of us is struggling with something. Each one of us is struggling with one or multiple areas in our lives where these desires are running rampant. Or they may be just starting to come up. And Lord, we need help. We need you, Lord God. We need the Holy Spirit and we need each other. We need the church that will stand with us. The brothers and sisters who will pray for us. Lord, the fellowship of the saints that will encourage us. Lord, the people around us that will hold us accountable to these commitments. That we will, Lord, put sin to death in our mortal lives, in our mortal bodies. And that we would live for you alone. Father, when we look at sin, it will offer all sorts of pleasures, but they are temporary and never satisfied. They will demand more. But Lord, when we look to you, O Lord God, we can have a life of victory, contentment, peace, joy. The contrast and the comparison, there is no comparison. So help us, Lord, to come to you alone and to see the work that you would do in us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.